It's probably because there is a song that goes with part of it, and some of you might have heard that song. The words to the song begin in verse 6 of chapter 6 of the book of Micah. So if you would turn to Micah, if you have a hard time finding Micah, find Jonah and keep on going. If you have a hard time finding Jonah, I can't help you. So Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. Not a lot of big books in there. And then Micah is next. Micah chapter 6. Micah chapter 6. Do you listen to Christian music?
Yes.
Amen? You know, the world doesn't really know what Christian music is. We went to a dealership to look at a new car a long time ago. It's been a long time since I bought a new car. And I went to a dealership to look at a new car. And the fellow said, "Well, what do you do?" And I said, "Well, I'm a pastor of a church over just down the road here in Maryland." And he said, "Oh, let me show you this feature. This car's got a special radio channel selection, and we've got Christian music." And it wasn't. It was contemporary music that pretended to be Christian. I like hymns, amen? But there are newer songs that are written, and one of them that I listened to way, way back when I was in Salt Lake City, long time ago, I think it was the Fairhaven Baptist Choir, the college choir that they had, and it came from Micah. You're there? Are you in chapter 6? We all there? Yeah, I'm going to read beginning in verse 6. It says, "Wherewithal shall I come before the Lord?" Or wherewith, I'm sorry, "wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God." Now you guys listen to me and don't talk, okay? I want to read it again. All right? You look it in the Bible? Did you find it? I'm sorry? Say it again? That's okay. That's okay. We're going to read it again. It's in Micah chapter 6, and it is in verse 8. Okay? Micah 6, 8. It says, "He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. What doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God." Let's have a word of prayer if we could, please. Father, tonight as we look at this verse, and Lord, as each of us here tonight, I hope and pray that every one of us desires to please you. I hope that we understand how important it is to please you with our life, with our actions, with our thoughts, with the things that are in our life. And Father, we know that as we examine our lives, sometimes we see things that should not be there. And I pray you'd give us the strength to, you'd take them away. Give us, just root them out of our lives that they wouldn't be here. And I think of these folks here tonight, young and old. And the question is asked and answered in this verse is what it is that you require of us. And it's not the sacrifice as much as it is the condition of our heart, which is reflected in the way that we act towards you and towards each other. And Lord, I pray tonight, help us to understand just something that would be a blessing to us. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Micah, I just got to jump back a little bit and get some context going here. In chapter 6, he begins in verse 1, and he tells the prophet to go and contend before the mountains in verse 1. And you think, well, why is he talking to the mountains? And one of the possibilities is because the people wouldn't listen to him. You ever feel like you're talking to a wall? You probably heard that somewhere along the way. Sometimes when I'm teaching in my class, I get to looking at the students and I'm thinking, okay, that one's not listening and that one's not listening, and why am I doing this? Why am I talking? And then I have to stop and get their attention. And the rule of thumb is, if they're not looking at me, they're not listening to me, right? So look at me. And so I'd tell them that. But it is my job to get their interest, and we do the best we can with that. But sometimes people don't care what God thinks. Isn't that right? I care what God thinks. Do you care what God thinks? And so this passage is practical because it is a passage that teaches us how to please the Lord. And I'm not going to read through all those first five verses, but in a nutshell, what God says in verse 2, he has the same controversy that he talked about in Hosea. We talked about that last week. And then he asks the question, just like he did in Hosea, what have I done that's made you weary? What is it that has caused you to not have an interest in pleasing me, and that you've gone to other gods and so on? And he tells some of the things he's done about getting them out of Egypt. But then in verse 6, the exciting thing in verse 6 is somebody asks the right question. Somebody cares. If nobody else cares what God thinks, let's you and I care. If nobody else wants to please the Lord, let's you and I please the Lord. You know, lately I've been thinking over and over and over about that verse that talks about perilous times. We live in perilous times. All sorts of dangers. And one of the dangers is, I don't want to get into the details, but even people that we thought were close to the Lord, and we find out later they really weren't. And I'm thinking of a situation in Maryland that happened while I was there in another church. And if you don't know about it, you don't want to. But my wife knows about it. And I think Mr. Leader knows about it. And it's going to wind up sending a pastor to prison, sounds like, for about 40 or 50 years. And it shouldn't have happened. And this is a fellow who I've ridden with him in his car. And we've gone out to have lunch together. And it's a perilous time. But that's okay. Let's just stick with the Lord. Amen? You know, when David was about the only one, him and his mighty men were about the only ones that cared what God thought, and everybody else was trying to kill him, God kept him safe, didn't he? And when, you know, the prophets, Elijah, for example, and Elisha, when they were in the days when there was all the idolatry, God kept them safe, didn't he? And met their needs. And sometimes he fed them in some funny ways. How would you like to have your food brought to you by ravens? They're scavengers, by the way. Ravens are good at finding dead things. I don't know where they got the food they brought to the prophet. I'm not sure how he prepared it, but kept him alive. Amen? So anyway, God can take care of us. So somebody asked the right question in verse 6. He says, wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? The question there is, what should I bring with me? Now think about that a minute. When you come before the Lord, what should you bring with you? Excuse me? Okay, he's going to tell us, but somebody says, well, maybe if I gave God a lot of money, he'd be happy with me. You know what I found out? God's got more money than I do. And God does like it when we give him offerings and when we sacrifice for him, but that's not what's going to please God first and foremost. If you are not doing the rest of this and you bring God a lot of money, that's not the solution to the problem. Somebody says, well, maybe if I did a lot of service and I worked really hard, you know, we need to serve the Lord, amen? But that's not what he names first. What is it that you come before the Lord with? And that's the question. And we'll look at this. I won't take too long. I don't have much time. But look at verse 6. So somebody asked the right question in the midst of this controversial discussion about why these people have turned their back on God, very similar to the book of Hosea. He says, wherewith shall I come before the Lord, Micah 6:6, and bow myself before the Most High God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body, for the sin of my soul? Now you understand something. The only acceptable payment for our sin is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is God's firstborn. And our firstborn may be precious to us, but the most precious thing you have, and that thought of the firstborn, the most precious thing you have, Gracie's the firstborn, right? Yeah. She's not. She didn't think. She says she's not. Levi says she is. No, but your firstborn child is very precious to you. The most precious thing you can think of. Firstborn? No. Who's your firstborn? Brian? Okay. Lastborn. Okay, so you're not nearly so important. Amen? Okay. I'm sorry? Okay, there you go. Firstborn girl. I was first adopted, but anyway. The firstborn is precious. The most precious thing you can think of, I'll give that to God. That's not what he wants. Now, understand this. For the forgiveness of our sins, we come with the blood of Christ. Amen? That's the only payment for sins. Without the shedding of blood is no remission. But what would you come with to God? What would you bring with you to please him? And I don't know that I can think of a better passage in the Bible. I think about this verse a lot. This verse comes to my mind quite often. Maybe because of that song, but also because it's very unique in the Bible. What is it that God expects from us? These young men here in the middle, this will be good for them, but it's good for all of us. Amen? It's good for me. What is it that God expects from us? And there's a list of three things, and only three. And he's got that in verse 8. He says, he hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee? Kind of restating the question a little bit. Three things. To do justly. To do justly. Now, you could spend too much time on this. I'm going to try to make it as effective as I can, but you've heard the phrase, do right. Amen? Amen? So these young men here, you need to do what's right. For example, if you did something wrong, you need to admit it. Especially if you did it and Mr. Mendez caught you. Amen? When he brings you in his office and he says, did you do it? If you did it, you say yes. If you didn't do it, then you say no. But you tell the truth. That's doing right, isn't it? You do right. You don't take things that don't belong to you. We understand what it means to do right. And as we get older, there are lots of opportunities not to do justly, aren't there? What was I looking at the other day about income taxes? And the question is, and it had nothing to do with this situation at church recently. It was something completely different from that. But just, there's so many ways that you could fudge on your taxes. Is that doing justly? No. There's so many ways that you could just push it a little bit, be a little bit dishonest and not get caught. Is that doing justly? Now, nobody would ever know, right? Ah, God knows. Christ died for that sin. Amen? What is your guide? What you get? Don't let your guide be what's going to get caught. Let your guide be what God sees. Amen? Amen? And you know when you're doing right and when you're not. Treating people nicely. That's really the next thing. But to do justly, the idea of being just is to decide right when there are multiple options. Holiness instead of sin. Maybe serving God instead of serving self. It's not just how we think, although it includes that, but it is a do. It didn't say think. It doesn't say think justly. It says do justly. Our actions ought to be just. They ought to be right. Amen? Young men in the middle here. You should obey your parents. Amen. That's right. The Bible says children obey your parents. Amen? When you are given a homework assignment, I'll butter Mrs. Dahlman up a little bit here. When you're given a homework assignment, you should do your homework. Amen? Amen. Because that's responsible. One day you're going to get a job. And when you get that job, you should show up on time and you should work hard. And you should do your best. That's what's doing right is. I don't have to explain all this. But, you know, a lot of the time, we have choices, don't we? Do right or not do right. Let the Lord's observation be your guide there. And here's one thing that comforts me, and that is, I'm glad God doesn't want what he says there in verse 7, thousands of rams. I haven't got thousands of rams, do I? Or 10,000 rivers of oil. I don't have that. I do have a firstborn, not thinking I really want to sacrifice my firstborn to the Lord. That's another story from another book. But anyway, but God doesn't want that. He just wants me to do right. And I can do that. And we all can, can't we? And so, sadly, some people choose not to do right. And why do they make that choice? Because of the same exact thing that happened to Eve in the garden. She thought if she did what God said not to do, that there was some benefit that she could get. Is there any benefit better than God's pleasure? In other words, if I do wrong and I get something, I get to taste the fruit from the tree, but I displease God, is tasting the fruit on the tree better or is pleasing God better? When God's pleased with you, that's as good as it gets. Amen? So do right. Do justly, he says. We'll be quick here. Not too long. I'm out of time already. He says, secondly, in verse 8, to love mercy. I probably explained this too much, but just in case you don't remember, in general, what mercy means is not giving somebody the consequences for doing wrong. Somebody did something, and you give them consequences for it, okay? Now, don't mistake this. It is right. It is right for parents. It is right for teachers to give consequences. If you don't do your homework, you're going to get a homework violation, right? That teaches you. But mercy, sometimes when we work with each other, children are really rough on this, by the way, teenage boys especially. Sometimes when they're around each other and one of them says something wrong, the other ones will pounce on him, won't they? Oh, you said something wrong. You know, and they're really quick to pick out those faults. That's not mercy, right? God says to love mercy. Loving mercy is not just mostly being merciful, but loving it is to make it not just a preference, but a familiarity. Mercy, forgiveness, forbearance, kindness. We love mercy when we are the recipient of it. We sure like it for God to be merciful to us. Amen? We ought to be merciful to other folks. And I'm sorry to tell you, I've known a lot of Baptist church members that are not merciful people. And they will make sure you pay for your every mistake. And that's not what God wants from us. Amen? Is God merciful with us? Amen. Let's show some mercy to some other people. Amen? And just flat out, that's what pleases God. I'm almost done. To do justly, in verse 8, to love mercy, and then to walk humbly with thy God. Just about every word in that little phrase is important. To walk. Oh, my English fails me. Is that an infinitive, Mrs. Dahlman? You keep on doing it? To walk. It's an infinitive, and it just keeps on going, right? So you don't stop. Amen? To walk. You just keep walking with God. What about, when things are going good? It's easy to walk with God. What about when things aren't going so good? Well, maybe that's easier sometimes, amen? Because now you need him even more. But you walk with God. Now, I won't take time to do the illustration for the sake of time, but if I had one of these young men come up here, and if we're going to walk together, there's two or three things have to happen. We've got to stay kind of close to each other. We've got to be able to see each other. And if I'm walking with God, I've got to be able to see what God's doing. I've got to have my eyes on God, which means taking my eyes off of other things. And then, where God goes, I go. When God stops, I stop. So you got to know God's will, don't you? It's not quite so easy as it, at first glance, as it's a little harder. To walk, and then he says, humbly. Humbly. Humbly is recognizing who God is and who I am. It's easy to be humble when you can see who God is and who you are, isn't it? You know, God gave Paul that thorn in the flesh to make sure he stayed humble. I'll tell you what's not humble, trusting in ourselves. What's not humble is thinking we don't need God. What's not humble is thinking we know more than God knows. Amen? Amen? To walk humbly with God is to defer to God, as we should, because of who he is and who we are. I'm almost done. Here we go. To walk humbly with, and then look what he says there, thy God. That's an interesting statement, phrase. Is he your God? Yes. Amen? Yes. If he's your God, some other things can't be, right? Yes. Now, just wrap it up and we'll be really done. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly, do what's right, to love mercy, show mercy to other people, love to show mercy to other people, and to walk humbly with thy God. Keep on walking with him, your eyes on him, in his will, knowing who he is, knowing who you are, and just keep walking with him. And I found out something about walking with people. My wife and I like to go for walks once the temperature goes down below about 90. We go out for walks at night. When you walk with somebody, you tend to talk to them, don't you? It's called fellowship. And you need to have fellowship with God, don't you? Amen. How do you have fellowship with God? You talk to him in prayer. He talks to you through the Bible. Amen. So, Pastor, these young men, they might not understand all of the Bible. They probably don't. They understand some of it. Amen? And the good news is, if they're in a Christian school, they can ask us what it means, and we can show them. Amen. I even have to find out what God means a lot of the time and ask him to show me. That's nice, because those are things I can do. What does God require? He doesn't require the impossible. He doesn't require the expensive. He doesn't require the unavailable. He requires what we can do. Amen? Amen? And when we are pleasing him, I got to ask you this question and I'm done. Does anything else really matter? What else is really, once you, if you're pleasing God with your life, isn't everything else okay? So, Pastor, I'll be persecuted or whatever. That's okay. If you're pleasing God, everything's all right, isn't it? He'll take care of other things. He may let you go through a fiery trial, but he'll go through it with you. I think about this verse quite a lot, that this is what the Lord wants from me. And it's not so I can judge somebody else and say, oh, that person's not merciful, that person's not just. No, it's a measure for our life. Amen? Amen. Let's all stand and pray.